Welcome to The Living Stone, a podcast from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. This week's sermon, Pastor Chrissy preached on the topic of joy in her sermon titled, Growing in Joy. The scripture reading this week is from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God's Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever.
There's a special way that music brings us emotionally and spiritually into the moment. I confess, the themes of the week, each week this Advent, have been tricky, and joy is no different. But to experience the choir singing and the circle of voices when we all joined in on that fourth verse was miraculous in a way. There's a question many of us are asking as we turn our attention this third week of Advent to joy. How can we find joy in times like these? Krista Tippett, who is an American journalist and host of a popular NPR show called On Being, finds this question so prevalent in today's society, she did a whole show about it. Well, honestly, she did several shows about it. Psychologists are also joining the conversation. If you Google, how can I find joy, you'll find numerous blogs and articles advertising 10 quick steps to mastering the art of joyful living. Architects and designers even offer aesthetic solutions that ignite sensations of delight when they're seen. Did you know that circles are more joyful than squares? Did you know that bursts of color are more delightful than a calm, neutral palette? Everybody seems eager to provide solutions to what must be a universal question. How can we have joy in moments like these? Well, I sat around a table with four other preachers on Wednesday, and without any prompting, one of them piped up, does anyone feel like this week, this third week of Advent, is the joy week? Does anyone feel like this week every year is always the most unjoyful week? Well, she went on to describe a litany of unjoyful circumstances facing her congregation right now. She remembered the same week in years past, even in other congregational settings. And for her, they were consistently filled with pain and loss and grief. And she wasn't alone. Before long, the rest of us had joined in sharing stories about the pain that we were holding from those within our churches, those who sit in our pews. We are quite a pitiful bunch as we prepared for this third Sunday of Advent. Somehow the spiritual gift of joy seemed to elude all of us at exactly the worst moment possible. How were we going to stand up and preach? How were we going to offer a message of joy when none of us seemed able to locate it? Well, I think the prophet Isaiah must have faced a similar dilemma. After all, he had foretold the Assyrian invasion. He had warned his people that if they did not right their ways, if they did not turn from greed to justice, that God would punish them with the army of a foreign king. And then it happens. Like some other prophetic figures in our Bible, it might have been tempting for Isaiah to whine and complain and say, I told you so, to the king and perhaps also the people. It might have been tempting for Isaiah to pack up his prophetic calling and walk away. It might have been tempting for Isaiah to claim that there was no joy to be found, only destruction, disappointment, and overwhelming failure. After all, look at where his people were, stuck in the wilderness of exile. No temple, no promised land, no hope, and certainly no joy. But rather than giving up, Isaiah offers this beautiful poetry full of images that promise hope even in the worst of times. Do you remember the words? The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. Isaiah's words also remind us of Mary, the mother of Jesus, who somehow claimed joy in the midst of suffering. There could be no greater horror for a young woman living in the ancient world than to become mysteriously pregnant. There's a reason, I believe, that Gabriel begins the Annunciation with the words, "Do not fear," and I believe that reason is because there actually was much for her to fear. According to the law, Mary's pregnancy was a crime punishable by death. If she were to survive the experience, she would suffer a lifetime of shame and isolation under the gaze of those who refused to believe her innocence. Mary could have chosen despair, but she chose joy, singing out in faithful song, proclaiming, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." Mary's song is a song of joyful protest. It is the music of her faithful resistance to what others will say about her. It is a song that praises God for what God is doing in her life. But more importantly, it is a song affirming her place in God's story of liberation. God's people are suffering under the yoke of Roman occupation, just as they suffered in the wilderness after the Assyrians invaded and forced them into exile. God's people are suffering just as they suffered in Egypt under the rule of Pharaoh. And Mary isn't the first woman to proclaim joy in the unfolding of God's justice. There was another woman much earlier in Israel's story, and her name sounded a little bit like Mary. Miriam, the sister of Moses. She also had a song of joy and freedom when she sang from the banks of the Red Sea after it opened up, making a way for the Israelites to escape Egyptian captivity. "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously," she sang out profoundly in Exodus chapter 15. She sang and she played a tambourine, dancing, rejoicing with all the other women. Mary and Miriam, which is Hebrew for Mary, they sang songs of joy as God was setting them free. Liberation, freedom looked different for each of these women, but they both responded the same way, with joyful song. Miriam was freed from Egypt after God parted the Red Sea. And once the people got to the other side, they were greeted by wilderness, and they had to learn a new way of eating and drinking and living together outside of the predictable rhythms of Egypt. None of that sounds easy to me. Well, Mary's freedom is a little less obvious to us as 21st century readers. Though she was not held in slavery, she was captive to an economic and social and political system that viewed women as property and as a means for childbearing within the context of arranged marriage. Women were low on the totem pole, we might say. But Mary was freed from that lowly place in ancient society. She was liberated. She was lifted up by God's favor, even in the midst of her struggle. Because of Mary, God was able to bring about freedom and liberation to the whole world through Jesus, the babe who she carried in her womb. Although the songs of Mary and Miriam are songs of liberation and joy, we know, because we've read their stories, we know that their lives were not easy. Miriam walks through the Red Sea. She wanders in the wilderness. She survives on quail and manna for the next 40 years. She listens to her people grumble and argue. This is probably not what she had in mind when she took that first step. Well, Mary's life would also be wrought with stress and pain, beginning with this pregnancy and then watching her son grow up to be the person that he would be. But both women sang songs of joy. They sang of joy in the midst of danger. They sang of joy in times of distress and yet in moments of faithful freedom from all that sought to hold them captive. In the midst of all that life threw at them, Mary and Miriam refused to give up their faith. They refused to lose their hope. They refused to lose their joy. Instead, they sang out with their prophetic voices, faithful songs, songs of joy. With all they had going on in their lives, the ability of Isaiah and Miriam and Mary to find joy in their situations, it makes me want to reconsider my own. In that episode of On Being, Krista Tippett interviews American poet and professor of English, Ross Gay. She starts the interview asking the same question that we began with today. How are we to find joy in times such as these? Well, throughout the conversation, the two talk about life. They talk about pain. They talk about struggle. And eventually, they meander to a definition of joy that resonates with what we find in the songs of the Bible. Joy is the light that flickers when the distance between us and the distance between us and God diminishes. Ross Gay says, sometimes there's a conception of joy as something that is easy. And to me, joy has absolutely nothing to do with ease. Rather, joy happens when connections are made possible despite the struggle that is the human condition. Joy happens when connections are made possible despite the suffering that is the human condition. In other words, it must be some kind of joyful miracle that we even find one another, that we connect with one another, and that sometimes we can even smile and laugh with one another, even in the middle of all the pain that life throws our way. Looking back on Scripture, we may begin to recognize another similarity about the songs and poems of joy. Not only do these songs emerge out of moments of pain and suffering, but they're also raised in moments of deep human connection, moments that occur in the midst of darkness. Mary goes to Elizabeth to share the moment, to share the experience, to share the miracle of pregnancy, even when it wasn't expected or planned for. And in the safety of that connection, in the safety of the human relationship, Mary sings her song of joy. She doesn't do it alone. And isn't it the same for Miriam in Exodus 15? After crossing on that dry land, she gathers up her sisters in the wilderness, and together, in their moment of deep connection, they dance and they sing. They sing their song of joy. And even the prophet Isaiah, he isn't alone enjoying the promise of God's restoration and God's redemption. He chooses to remain with the people. He stays in the wilderness, and he shares in their suffering and their waiting. And from that context, from that relationship, he offers a word of joy in the midst of destruction. It seems joy is a communal gift. And it comes as a flicker of light radiating off our encounters with one another. It comes in those shared moments when God draws near, even in our darkest days. Now, if you were here earlier this year, you may have read along with us as we studied Brené Brown's book called Braving in the Wilderness. And if you read the book and you were here, you might remember her thoughts about joy. In the book, she describes joy as the hardest, most dangerous, most vulnerable, and yet most powerful emotion that we feel, because we're always catastrophizing about the next disaster. We want to protect ourselves by minimizing joy so that the next time life hands us lemons, so to speak, we don't get hurt and we're not too disappointed. Well, Brown contends that allowing ourselves to be joyful, even in moments like these, as painful as it may be, being joyful is one of the bravest and most important things that we can do. So perhaps the answer to the question, how can we find joy in times like these, lies in our own willingness to be brave. Maybe the answer lies in our ability to continue to draw near to one another, to laugh through our tears, and to sing through our pain. Maybe joy is there all along, waiting to be claimed, waiting like a flicker of light, waiting to be expressed and experienced in moments of connection and in times when God draws near, offering us a glimpse of hope in the midst of despair. Frederick Buechner says that joy is a mystery because it can happen anywhere, anytime, even under the most uncompromising circumstances, even in the midst of our suffering with tears in its eyes. Well, I want to tell you that group of unjoyful preachers that I sat with on Wednesday, after sharing all the stories of pain, which probably took about an hour, we also began to share a little bit about our personal lives. And before long, somebody was telling a story about their kid, which had all of us laughing so hard we were crying. And instead of telling more stories over the laughter, which preachers often do, when all the laughing died down, we just looked at one another in silence. And we recognized that joy had broken through. Joy had broken through even in the middle of all the suffering. For just a brief moment, joy, with tears in its eyes, had interrupted our day, offering a glimpse of the true joy that we will find in God's own presence. Just a glimpse. So here on this third Sunday of Advent, while we continue our long wait, while we wait for the fullness of joy that will be known to us in the Christ child, we join with Isaiah and with Miriam and with Mary and with all those who sing songs of joy in the midst of pain. And we wait trusting that somehow through it all, God is working to redeem us one moment, one glimpse, one flicker of joy at a time. Maybe in times like these, joy is all around, even in the midst of our suffering. And maybe it's been there all along, just waiting for us to grow brave enough to sing its joyful song. May it be so. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for Pastor Chrissy's sermon. Check back tomorrow when we will release our next interview, where Pastor Amanda interviews Roger Nix, also on the topic of joy. Until next time.